ask that you would speak through me, and the words that touch these people would come from you. In Jesus' name, amen. So when it's been a couple months, was told that I was going to do a chapter out of Steps to Christ, I kind of, yep, I read that, I'm good. And won't lie, I think I've read this chapter at least 4 times this week, and every time I read it, I get something new. I don't know if any of you, if you don't have it, we'll get you a copy. It's profound. Anyway, God created us to be with Him. Our sin separates us from God. Sins can't be removed by good deeds. Paying the price for sin, Jesus died and rose again. Everyone who trusts in Him alone has eternal life. Life with Jesus starts now and lasts forever. To be a true reflection of God, the reflection must come from a changed heart. Am I more like Christ today than I was yesterday? Jesus clearly expects the world to be transformed by our presence. In 2 Corinthians, and I'm going to, is this on? It is on. Let's see. There we go. In 2 Corinthians 5:17, anyone who is joined in Christ is a new being. The old is gone and the new has come. Hear Jesus' words to us. You are the salt of the earth. But if the salt loses its saltiness, how can it be made salty again? It is no longer good for anything except to be thrown out and trampled by man. This at first glance is hard to understand because there is no unsalty salt. If you pour the granules from your salt shaker into your hand and they're not salty, someone played a trick on you because pure salt does not go bad. Sodium chloride, table salt like Morton's that you buy at the store is pure. But the Morton salt code didn't exist in the first century. When they mined salt from the quarry or pit, it was never completely pure. Occasionally, the salt they gathered was so impure that it was not very salty at all. When that happened, they would cast it out the door to harden the pathway that led to their home. What Jesus is saying in these verses is that if we, as his followers, are going to change the world, we have to be pure salt. We have to be the real deal. Our lives cannot be a mixture of impurities. We have to be authentic. When believers do not live out their faith, it literally destroys the witness of Christ. Our lives need to portray grace. Our life, our actions, may be the only scripture that others will ever encounter. Do people who cross your path recognize that there's a difference in the way you live? A concept we need to understand: when God begins to work on a person, sometimes it takes a while for what is happening on the inside to show up on the outside. Life with Christ is the process of Him making us more like Him. Processes take a while. We cannot see the Spirit of God as He works on the heart, but His power brings us new life. The power creates a new person in the image of God. If our hearts have been changed by the Spirit of God, our lives will show the change. We cannot change our hearts or make our character like God's. We must not trust in our own strength or believe that our good deeds will save us. Who owns our hearts? Whom are we thinking about? Who do we love to talk about? Who has our warmest love and our best work? If we are Christ's, we think often about Him, and our kindest thoughts are of Him. We have laid at His feet all we have and are. We want to be like Him and have His Spirit in us. We desire to follow His way and please Him to everyone. We have to be willing to be good news before we can tell good news. Let your life and your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven. Then with Christ working in us, we will act as he would act and do his good works. This is a story I found. Let's see. One day as I was laying in a canoe, a big black beetle came out of the water and climbed up into the canoe. I watched it idly for some time. Under the heat of the sun, the beetle proceeded to die. Then a strange thing happened. His glistening black shell cracked all the way down his back. Out of it came a shapeless mass, quickly transformed into a beautiful, brilliant, colored life. As I watched in fascination, there gradually unfolded iridescent wings from which the sunlight flashed 1,000 colors. The wings spread wide as if in worship to the sun. The green, blue-green body took shape. Before my eyes occurred a metamorphosis, the transformation of a hideous beetle into a gorgeous dragonfly, which started dipping and soaring over the water. But the body it had left behind still clung to my canoe. I had witnessed what seemed to be me a miracle. Out of the mud had come a beautiful new life. And the thought came to me that if the Creator works such wonders with the lowliest of creatures, what may not be in store for the human spirit? If we are changed by the grace of Christ, we will admire the Savior's holy character. In the chapter, it has two things that we're to guard against. One, a mistake to trust our own good works. Only the grace of Christ through faith can make us holy. And two, the idea that we don't need to keep the law of God because we believe in Christ. The Bible teaches that obedience is more than just doing right. It's more than doing what we're told to do. Obedience is a service of love. Obedience is a true sign of love. It is also the sign that we are followers of God. Faith doesn't make us exempt from obeying the law. Through faith and faith alone, we share the grace of Christ, and this grace makes it possible to obey the law. We can't earn salvation by obeying God's law. Salvation is a free gift, and we receive it by faith. For Christ himself suffered for you and left you an example so that you would follow in his steps. A man dies and goes to heaven. Of course, St. Peter meets him at the pearly gates. St. Peter says, here's how it works. You need 100 points to make it into heaven. You tell me all the good things you've done, and I will give you a certain number of points for each item, depending on how good it was. When you reach 100 points, you get in. Okay, the man says, I was married to the same woman for 50 years and never cheated on her, even in my heart. That's wonderful, said St. Peter. That's worth 3 points. 3 points, he says? Well, I attended church all my life. I supported its ministry with my tithe and service. Terrific, said St. Peter. That's certainly worth a point. 1 point? Golly, how about this? I started a soup kitchen in the city and worked in a shelter for homeless veterans. Fantastic! That's good for 2 more points, he says. 2 points, the man cries. At this rate, the only way I get into heaven is by the grace of God. Come on in. We have no righteousness of our own to do what God's law requires. But Christ has made a way of escape for us. He lived on earth, facing the same kind of trial and temptation we have to face. He lived a sinless life, and he offers to take our sins and give us his righteousness. More than salvation, he promised to work in you, to give you the strength and ability to be better and to do more than you could on your own. We have faith when we not only believe God's word, but ask him to guide all our choices. We show our faith when we give our hearts to him and love him. This kind of faith works by love and makes us pure. It changes us until we become like him. If our hearts have not been made new by Christ, we fight against God's law and do not obey it. But when our hearts delight in the holy law, we can say with David, "How I love your law, I think about it all day long." Some people know that God has pardoned their sins and they really want to be his children. But they know that their characters are not perfect and their lives have many faults. Because of this, they doubt that the Holy Spirit has made their hearts new. To such people, I would say, and this is from the chapter, don't be discouraged and lose hope. We shall often have to bow down and weep at the feet of Jesus because we make mistakes and are not perfect. Yet we are not to give up. God does not turn away from us, even if we are overcome by the enemy. He doesn't leave us alone. I love what I do. I love being a nurse. I love buttons. I love starting IVs. I love the fact that I get to sit down and I get to interact with people. And I get a life story every time I sit down. But there are days that I am tired. And I am tired of seeing the same patient for the third time in 1 week. And if I have not taken the time to be in the Word, to pray, I don't interact with them as well as I can. And there are days when you go home and you think, I could have done that better, because on the days that I do take the time, I have met people and I have been changed probably more by them than I am for them. But it takes that commitment and it takes that time and it takes making a change, or my heart is not changed to do that. When we come to Christ and accept his pardon and grace, love develops in our hearts. Our work doesn't seem hard, and what God asks us to do becomes a pleasure. How do we guard against this? How do we develop roots? It has to be in the Bible that we turn. Let's see. First Psalms 1, 2, and 3. But those who delight in the law of the Lord and who meditate on his law day and night, that person is like a tree planted by the streams of water, which yields its fruit in season and whose leaves do not wither. Whatever they do, they prosper. The law of the Lord is the daily bread for the true believer. To have roots, we have to spend time in God's word, reading it, meditating on it, memorizing on it, and obeying it. One of the illustrations I read about that was a redwood tree and how they have this amazing root system that they can withstand all kinds of natural disasters and they stand firm, versus a tumbleweed that is lightweight and is easily tossed about. We want to be like the redwood. We want to get our root system in. As we become new persons in Christ Jesus, we'll have fruits of the Spirit in us. Followers of Christ will no longer act as they did before. They will show his character and be pure, just as he was. Paul informs us what a life looks like when the Holy Spirit is active. You will be filled with love. You will be filled with joy. Peace, patience, goodness, gentleness, faithfulness, and self-control. The key to being authentic is to be real, not trying to appear perfect. People are watching how we live more than they listen to what we say. In fact, if we want them to listen to what we have to say, we have to live in a way that is attractive to them. Again, in Galatians 5, 22 through 23, but the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Against such things there is not law. These are the things that should mark the Christian life. We also want to build people to grow to be like God. That means we act like Christ. This requires two things. First, we need to know what Christ said. The second thing is we need to live like Jesus lived. This is not just about what we don't do. It's also about how we treat people. Christianity is not about theology. It's also just about theology. It's also about sociology. Theology being the study of God, and sociology is the study of people. Christianity is not just what you know, but how you live. People are watching. A preacher was building a wooden trellis to support a climbing vine. As he was pounding away, he noticed that a little boy was watching him. The youngster didn't say a word, so the preacher kept on working, thinking the boy would leave. But he didn't. Pleased at the thought that his work was being admired, the pastor finally said, "Are you trying to pick up some good gardening pointers?" "No," the boy replied. "I'm waiting to hear what a preacher says when he smashes his thumb with the hammer." We are always some type of influence to those in our lives. The scriptures are clear that if we are in Christ, we become a new creation. The old will be gone. Is this how you would describe your life? The old is gone and the new has come? How can we be sure that this creation has transpired? You will know because the Spirit of God will produce in you his own life. If the Spirit of God is at home in you, the first evidence will be the love of God flowing through you to others. Joy is also evidence that the Holy Spirit abides in you. The joy of the Lord is our strength. The Spirit-filled Christian will know a joy and know a peace that is unexplainable. To be empowered by the Holy Spirit and let the fruits and gifts be manifested in your life. Let the Holy Spirit transform you, conform you into the image of Jesus. My true disciples produce much fruit. This brings great glory to my Father, John 15:5. Love to God was the guiding power in our Savior's life. Love made all his acts kind and beautiful. Love comes from God. It is found only in the hearts where Jesus lives. We love because God first loved us, 1 John 4:19. And hearts made new by God's grace, love is the guiding power. Love changes our character, rules our feelings, and controls our desires. It drives out hate and helps us to be true to those we love. God's love in our hearts sweetens our lives and has a good influence on everyone around us. Several years ago, there was an Olympics held in Seattle, Washington, and the special event was talked about for years afterward was the 100-yard dash. Lined up at the starting line were 9 contestants waiting for the gun to go off. At the gun, they started their run. Well, kind of. For this was the Special Olympics, a competition for the physically and mentally handicapped people. The 9 young men and women were filled with excitement as they ran and laughed and raced to the finish line. But one little boy stumbled on the asphalt. He tumbled over a couple times and fell on his face and lay there crying. The other 8 heard him and slowed down and looked back. Then they all turned around and went back, every one of them. One girl with Down syndrome bent down and kissed him and said, "This will make it better." Then all 9 linked arms and walked together to the finish line. And everyone in the stadium stood, and the applause went on for what seemed like forever. What had the audience seen that day? They had seen love in action. Christ changes our heart. Discipleship is not seeking converts, but bringing people into an intimate relationship with God. This begins with a conversion or surrendering ourselves to Jesus Christ. But this is only the beginning. Jesus is the author and finisher of our faith. Surrender is where Jesus authors our faith. Discipleship points people to the finish line and teaches them to run the race according to God's purpose. Basic discipleship means fellowship. True Christian fellowship should produce friendship, accountability, and praying together. Discipleship equals friendship with a Christian-centered focus. We need to build relationships so that people can know God. Jesus built relationships with people for the purpose of telling them the gospel of grace, and so should we. We need to have relationships with purpose. I want you to think back to your childhood and specifically to your early church experience. Many of you may have attended Sabbath school, vacation Bible school, Pathfinders, or other church activities as a child. If church attendance was not part of your childhood life, then think about the elementary school you attended. Identify in your mind 1 or 2 memories that really stand out from all others. What is it that you remember the most? Raise your hand if you remember a craft that changed your life. Raise your hand if you remember a particular Bible story or a lesson from school that forever changed you. Raise your hand if you recall a special event or field trip that was a top memory maker for you. Raise your hand if your most vivid memory was a person. As we think about the defining moments of our life, often they center on a person. When I was in academy, I was struggling to find a Sabbath school class to attend. Each week you could sign up, and I just wasn't helped finding a class that was leading me anywhere. You usually try to go with your friends, and if you didn't get in with the one with your friends, you didn't want to go to the other. Anyway, I wasn't finding anything, and I didn't want to go. My Pathfinder leader offered me a chance to help in create a role. I started volunteering in her room and eventually could lead if she was gone on vacation. I loved it. I bonded with several of the children. I am still friends with a girl that I had in my class. She has grown and she works as a nurse. I'm also still friends with my mentor, who gave me a chance to grow and to disciple others. The Bible is full of stories of mentors. These true stories are set up as examples of how we are to live our lives investing in others. Clearly, one of the greatest is Jesus and the disciples. Jesus took 12 men from various walks of life and discipled them into becoming the foundation of our church. The disciples became great examples to all of what investment in one's life can produce. Throughout the four Gospels, there are many principles of mentoring which we can gather. The disciples were at times doubters, jealous, unforgiving, misunderstanding, and lacking faith. Yet Jesus saw in them not for who they were, but for how God was going to grow them and use them to establish this church. Jesus spent quality time with them. They hung out together. He encouraged them and prayed for them. He taught them God's word, interpreting it in light of his own identity as the Christ. He slowly took them from a place of doubt to a place of faith. Jesus' investment of time and prayer in his disciples multiplied itself as we see the foundation of the church begin to build throughout the book of Acts. If you've been a Christian for some time, and especially if you grew up around Chicago, you would have heard the name Dwight L. Moody. But you may never have heard of Edward Kimball. As a young man, Moody was attending a Sunday school class for the first time. Upon being asked to read from the day's lesson, Moody, who was not familiar with the Bible, fumbled nervously through the pages trying to find the verse. As the other boys in the class began to snicker, Moody's obvious lack of knowledge, the teacher, Edward Kimball, shot a disapproving frown toward the offending boys and exchanged Bibles with Moody, handing him one already marked with the correct passage. Moody later remarked to a friend that he would stick by the fellow that stood by him and done a turn like that. Later on, Edward Kimball had the privilege of leading Dwight Moody to the Lord in the back of a shoe store where Moody was employed. Moody went on to become one of the most influential preachers in the 19th century America, winning thousands to Christ. It was Moody that impacted a man by the name of F.B. Meyer, and Meyer touched Wilbur Chapman. Chapman partnered with evangelist Bill Sunday. Bill Sunday had a major impact on Mordecai Ham. Ham would eventually become an evangelist himself, and one day did a revival meeting in North Carolina. A 16-year-old boy with little interest in the revival was persuaded to go on one of the last nights. That boy's name was Billy Graham. How different eternity might have been had Edward Kimball ignored Moody's embarrassing predicament. If we as Christians would stop being selfish and start investing ourselves in others' lives, everyone here would have a mentor and would be mentoring someone else. You are never too young or too old to be investing in someone. Investing in each other and growing in intimate relationships takes time and effort. To build our church, we have to work together and grow. I know not everybody likes to interact, and I know they definitely don't like to have someone in their personal space, but I'd like to do a short activity. I'd like to have you ask someone you don't know very well either what their favorite color is or their favorite food. This is just an activity to start fostering a more intimate friendship. In a matter of moments, you can see people engaging and getting to know people better. That is fellowship, and fellowship is discipleship. John 13:35, by this all men will know that you are my disciples if you love one another. Sarah Jo was a pastor in Chicago. A 10-year-old boy in her congregation named Cameron walked into her office and said he needed to talk to her. Fresh from soccer practice and wearing his Cincinnati Reds baseball cap, he had a request for her. He said, I'd like to be baptized. We were learning about Jesus' baptism in Sunday school, and the teacher asked the class who was baptized. And all the other kids raised their hands. I want to be baptized too. Using her best pastoral tone of voice, she said, Cameron, do you really want to be baptized just because everyone else is? He looked up at her and replied, no, I want to be baptized because it means I belong to God. She was touched by his understanding. Well then, she said, how about next Sunday? His smile turned to concern and he asked, do I have to be baptized in front of all those people in the church? Can't I just have a friend baptize me in the river? She asked where he came up with that idea. Well, Jesus was baptized by his cousin John in a river, wasn't he? Caught off guard, she conceded, you have a point. But if a friend baptized you in the river, how would the church recognize it? Realizing this was a teachable moment, she climbed to her footstool to reach for her book of orders that was located on the highest shelf. But before she placed her hand on the book, he responded, by my new way of life. She nearly fell off the footstool and she left the book of orders on the shelf. Cameron's understanding was far from childish. It was profound. How will the world recognize that you are a follower of Christ? Young Cameron may have said it best, by my new way of life. Bow your heads with me. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you so much. Thank you for this opportunity to share, to interact with this church family. I ask that you would be with each one of us this week. Lord, we're all sinners. We all long to have a changed heart to be more like you. Each day is a process. Be with us in this process. Be with us and give us the fruits of the Spirit. Help us to join together, to share in fellowship with each other so that we can become a discipleship that can disciple others. Thank you for blessing us. Thank you for each beautiful gift that you give. Be with us this day. Help us to enjoy the rest of the sunshine. Is my prayer in Jesus' name. Amen.